Well, good morning, Grace Life class, December 3rd, 2023. It's good to be back with you again for this month of December. And I trust you've all had a wonderful time around your tables with food and fellowship and enjoying each other's company this Grace Life holiday brunch. No handouts or table time this time, but we will have a book drawing. So, Ray, who is the winner of this book by Spurgeon, Joy to the World, 25 Daily Readings for Advent? Who gets that?
Debbie Edmondson.
All right. Great. Well, for my teaching this month, we're going to pause on my usual topic of biblical Christian ethics to the topic of Christmas messages of the Messiah. And this will be a four-part series to prepare us for the true reason for the season as we focus our minds this month on Jesus Christ coming in the flesh as a baby, as the Lamb of God, as the Messiah. And more importantly, as we focus on his salvation work and his second coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These messages will help us focus our minds on the first coming and the second coming of our Savior as of first importance. And that you'll hear that again. Amidst the flurry of worldly holiday activity that can be so distracting and consume our minds, we get so worked up over the holidays. And this whole series really stems from my growing sadness at watching the world redefine our holidays, shifting them away from our imperishable God to the material, perishable things of the world. After all, look at what Thanksgiving has turned into after 400 years. Originally a pilgrim holiday to give thanks to God for plenty has now turned into merely the day before Black Friday. Thanksgiving is merely the day before a materialistic day of shopping to get sales for our Christmas gifts. It's merely a day we get to watch now three NFL games all day long, with even a fourth Black Friday game this year. Or it's merely the day used as the marker for getting to put up Christmas lights or decorate the Christmas tree. Which brings us to Christmas and what the Christmas season has become over the last 2,000 years. If we stop to think about it, what is the world, and even us perhaps as the church, the bride of Christ, think about as soon as we hear the word Christmas? If we're honest, the unsaved world, and maybe even us as Christians, think about what we can get or what we can give. We think about the joy that comes with giving and receiving. We think about our personal satisfaction with the material and physical things of the world. We think about giving gifts and opening gifts, spending time with family and traveling to see them, decorated trees and lights on houses, singing carols as we just did and listening to Christmas songs on the radio, sending greeting cards or those family update letters. We think about reindeer and elves in the North Pole and Santa Claus. We think about, and it's a bit ridiculous if we think on this critically, but we think of a rotund man who breaks into houses by way of a little chimney to steal milk and cookies, then judge people for being naughty or nice, and will either leave either good gifts or lumps of coal. We think about if we're going to open one gift on Christmas Eve or what pajamas we're going to wear on Christmas morning. We think about re-gifting the gifts that we don't like, even though someone took the time to think about us and purchase those gifts for us. We think about what we're going to eat for Christmas breakfast and what will be our main dish at Christmas dinner. Will it be turkey again, a ham, prime rib, or pizza? For those of you who like stuffing, it's yet another reason for the season to make stuffing again. We think about ugly Christmas sweater concerts and office Christmas parties and Christmas concerts and even Grace Life brunches. We may even think about how to give our time or money to charitable events or giving to the poor or serving at a soup kitchen on these cold December days. On the darker side, we may think about the credit card debt that we're accruing amidst the stress of not having enough money to give the perfect gifts to our families like others we know. We may think about whether or not our children or grandchildren will get that one special gift on their Christmas list. Or maybe we think about our spouse or children or grandchildren being disappointed in us because they didn't get everything or anything on their Christmas list this year. Or maybe we think about the family fights that occur every year, so we'd prefer to just be alone this Christmas. And quite possibly, we think about those dear loved ones who have gone on and passed before us, and the loneliness that we experience at the holidays. And then, maybe just then, the world and even we as Christians might at that point in our priorities at Christmas time think of the Messiah. After all those things first, then we might think about a little baby born in a manger in Bethlehem, the little baby Jesus. You see, Jesus might be down at number 5 or number 10 or even number 20 on our priority list of Christmas time thoughts, whether that's intentionally or unintentionally. We know the world will put Jesus way down on the priority list, if he's even on the priority list at all. But if we as Christians reflect upon what we have been thinking about since Thanksgiving, I'm guessing that the thought of Jesus has been lower on the list of holiday priorities at some point. I'm guilty of it, dear friends. But we have to ask that even if we think about the little baby Jesus, we may not think much of him and what he's done. It might be a fleeting thought. Typically, the world thinks of Jesus at Christmas time in three ways. We think of the nativity scene of Mary and Joseph in a barn because there was no room at the inn. Maybe that little figurine we put out on a shelf at Christmas time will cause us to think about that. We think about the three wise men who traveled from afar, especially if one of our children or grandchildren gets to play that part in a school play or a church concert, not here. Elsewhere. And we think of the angels appearing to the shepherds singing praises for the birth of the little baby, especially if we sing a well-known Christmas carol that we've grown up with all our lives. And that's it. That's the world's focus on Jesus. But forget about the world for a moment. Do we as Christians stop to think as our number one priority about what that little baby, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah came to do? Do we think beyond the mere historical fact of a baby being born as we celebrate Christmas? Do we remember that that little baby in the manger is God-man in the flesh, taking on the sin of those whom he's called to himself, dying on the cross for that sin to pay the price owed by us, rising again on the third day, according to the scriptures, to overcome sin and death and declare victory over Satan, and ascending to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father until he comes again to rule and reign. And dear friends, he is coming again. Do we truly think about that first when we think of Jesus the Messiah at Christmas time? Amidst all the worldly stuff that floods into our minds this time of year, causing joy and stress and grief, burning the Christmas turkey, what Christmas tree did we get? Do we think of that first? Certainly not the world. The world could care less about what I just said. But what about we as true followers of Christ? What do we honestly think about first and foremost at Christmas? And if we're honest, you and me and the collective we probably find ourselves thinking first about things that will burn up in the end, that have no eternal value. We all do it. I'm guilty. This is often so hard for us to resist as we get bombarded by the world and things of the world. But let me encourage you this morning with what the Apostle Paul wrote for us in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Listen to this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here we go, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is of first importance. This is the first in priority. This is the first in importance, not our Christmas time traditions. Now, let me just pause here to say that I'm not attempting to tarnish our Christmas traditions. I'm not saying those are not important. They're not wrong. I'm not saying they don't have any importance. I'm talking about priorities, not validity. Priorities, not validity. What is our first priority at the top of those traditions? My point here is to help us focus on our first priority, Jesus, amidst all the other competing priorities during the holidays, which can pull us in so many different directions. We can and should indeed rejoice in God's abundant provision during the Christmas season. We have much to be thankful for and grateful for. God is so good to us, far beyond what we deserve. God's gifts of family and food and shelter and resources to buy gifts and put up a tree from his creation. God's gift of health and dexterity to visit family, to put up lights, on your house, to sing in the choir. God's gift of a heart's desire to give to others, especially those in need. God's gift of sight to be able to read of the birth of Christ and God's word. God's gift of being able to hear wonderful worship music about Christ's birth, and on and on. These are indeed good gifts from God, but they are not in place of him. Our Christmas tradition should not replace nor displace our Lord Jesus. Our Christmas tradition should not replace nor displace our Lord Jesus. We must resist these gifts from God becoming our idols, because they so easily can. We can get so worked up over our traditions, and they must not become the paramount or overriding thoughts in our minds at Christmas time. These are not the reason for the season. Rather, they are a byproduct of God's reason for the season. What we need to do is resist all those blessings from our Lord becoming our idols at Christmas time. They may be good gifts of importance, but they are not of first importance. The world elevates those Christmas traditions, though, to idol status. Not us. We are not like the world. And the things of the world don't matter in the end. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ, who is coming again. And we must never forget that the world is under the influence of Satan. And Satan has done a masterful job of distorting and shifting Christmas away from a focus on Christ and what he has done towards material things, towards self-centeredness, toward a fantasy character of Santa Claus giving material possessions based on works. Rather than focusing on the truth of God's world, the world focuses on the lie of Satan, but not us. The world believes a message of the kingdom of darkness, but not us. Yet, sadly, churches are being swept up into it, but not this church. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's because rather than believing in Satan's lie of Christmas, we believe in the one true Father God and our Lord and Master and Savior, Jesus Christ the Messiah, and his miraculous birth and his sinless life and his death, resurrection, and ascension, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the all-sufficient, infallible word that we possess in our hands. And as true followers of Jesus Christ, we look forward to the day when we get to feast with the Lord Jesus in heaven at our heavenly banquet with him. As we often sing at the Lord's table celebration, once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. You see, unlike the world, we look back at Jesus' birth to look forward to his coming again to rule and reign forevermore. So unlike the world's message of Christmas being one of the kingdom of darkness, we hold fast to a biblical message of Christmas being one of the kingdom of light. It's a message of hope and forgiveness of sin and salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that message will be the focus of our topic this month, Christmas messages of the Messiah. So with our remaining time this morning, I want to focus on what we have to look forward to as it helps us properly focus on Christmas past. You see, the past birth of the little baby Jesus gives us hope for the future with him. And as we sit here this morning and feast and fellowship as true followers of Jesus Christ who are part of God's family, I could not help thinking beyond the here and now, looking forward to that day that we will all long for, the marriage feast, the marriage supper, the wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelation 19. Why is the birth of Messiah so important to celebrate? Because of what is to come, dear friends, because of what is to come. As we sit here today, as the church, we are his body, with Christ as the head of the church. And as we feast here this morning, we rejoice in being together as a church family in the midst of Christ our Savior. You see, this feast we just had today is a picture of what is to come in the final days as we feast with Jesus right before his second coming and have it continue through his millennial reign. So do us well this Christmas season to keep the words of Revelation 19, 1 through 9, in our minds first. As we think about Christmas this month and what it means as true followers of Christ that the Messiah has come and is coming again. So let's look at the fourfold hallelujahs of the great multitude prior to the second coming of Christ, which came as the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. So if you're able to, turn to Revelation 19, starting in verse 1. If not, if you're still eating, I'm happy to read it. That's okay. Revelation 19, verse 1, and we'll go through verse 9. Well, Revelation 19, 1, after these things, well, what things? The overthrow and destruction of Antichrist city Babylon at the end of tribulation. This city is the culmination of the wicked world led by Antichrist, full of demonic activity. And this is a bridge between the tribulation and the Lord returning to establish his millennial kingdom. So after these things, I, the Apostle John, heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, an outburst of praise, singing, Hallelujah. That word means praise the Lord, praise our God. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Verse 2, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservant's honor. You see, God's people have longed for the day that the Lord's justice and judgment of the sinful world that's hostile to God and his people will come. And verse 3, and a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. This is the Antichrist city of Babylon that is destroyed forever. Thus the epitome of the wicked world is judged once and for all. Verse 4, and the 24 elders, that represents the Old Testament saints and the New Testament church, and the four living creatures, those angelic beings, fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Verse 5, and a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. This is all types and socioeconomic classes of true followers of Messiah. It covers us all. Verse 6, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, the omnipotent, the all-powerful reigns. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb being the bridegroom, Jesus the Christ, has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. Quick side note here on verse 7, we are to rejoice at this picture of the three phases of a Hebrew wedding. We have the betrothal or engagement, the presentation, and the ceremony. We have the church betrothed to Christ in eternity past as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, 2 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians 1. We have the future picture of the church presented to Christ at the rapture, John 14 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And then here in verse 7, leading to verse 9, we have the future picture of the marriage feast, to signify the celebration of the wedding ceremony where we, the church, are joined with Christ in the millennial kingdom. And when that celebration is complete after 1,000 years, we will be with Christ for all of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's continue in verse 8. It, what's it? It's our readiness as believers was given to her, the church, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. You see, God made us clean from sin by the Holy Spirit working in our lives through sanctification, and we will be glorified in the end. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, the outward manifestation of obedience here, the faithfulness and loyalty through God's grace of Christ imputed righteousness on his children. Verse 9, then he said to me, the messenger angel communicating this to the apostle John, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, the angel said to John, these are true words of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Everything written here in this passage as seen and heard in the vision by the Apostle John is true and is to come to pass. As John MacArthur said of this wedding feast in Revelation, quote, the central theme of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament preaching is the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed truth that God will be in personal fellowship forever with all the redeemed saints of all the ages is so significant that the angel solemnly affirmed to John, these are true words of God. The glorious reality that God will judge the wicked and usher believers into his kingdom should cause us all to rejoice, all believers to rejoice. And we don't have time to go into it, but how wonderful is it that this feast is just as the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 25, 6 through 10. Two verses there is, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, on Mount Zion. And he goes on, and in the end, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The faithful Old Testament saints longed for and expectedly awaited their Messiah to come, and they will rejoice for him, as will New Testament saints who long for his second coming. So let me tie these passages in Revelation and that one in Isaiah for you. Blessed are those who are the bride of Christ at the wedding. That's the church. And blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of Jesus Christ. That's the Old Testament believers and the tribulation saints. You see, this picture of the feast in Revelation and Isaiah is made up of all those who are true followers of the Messiah, Old Testament and New Testament alike. They attend a wedding feast as part of the family of God. We have this intimate moment of God with his people pictured here. This picture is God the Father's chosen people, Israel, who believed in the coming Messiah, and Christ the Son's chosen people, the church, who had Christ as their head, all together for the wedding feast as he, Jesus, the Messiah, comes to establish his reign at his second coming. You see, this is of first importance at Christmas. Looking back to look forward, that little baby who came into the world 2,000 years ago is the God-man, the creator of all things in the flesh, the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews and the returning king of the church, who is, as the Savior, gave up his life for the sins of all who would be called by him to believe, who rose again on that third day, declaring victory over sin and Satan and death, so that you and I might do the same, who ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father to prepare a place for us as our advocate, and who right now is preparing rooms and a ceremonial feast for those who are in Christ. This is for all New Testament saints, the church, and for all those Old Testament saints who longed to see their coming Messiah. And this morning, as we sit here and feast and fellowship together as the body of Christ, may we each walk away from here greatly encouraged by these words from Revelation 19. That for those of us here who are true followers of Christ, we will be participating in the marriage feast of the Lamb with all the true believers for all time. You see, what we experienced here this morning in our holiday brunch is the local body of Christ is a mere shadow of that glorious day before his second coming and during his millennial reign, when we will be feasting together with him as the universal body of Christ. How special is that, friends? You were once an enemy of God, destined for the eternal lake of fire, just like wicked Babylon, just like the wicked world. You were just like all those people who will rise up against the Lord in the final day, but no longer. You are now a new creature in Christ, in the family of God, with a seat at the king's table to have a feast with him. And here's the point of my devotion this morning. It all started in eternity past by God's salvation plan of having God in the flesh, the God-man, God in a bod, as Pastor John often says, coming to dwell amongst us through the virgin birth in a barn 2 millennia ago to save us from the Father's wrath against sinful mankind because of his great mercy. So may I encourage us that when we think upon Christmas time and the thoughts of gifts and food and lights and trees and family and all the stuff in the days and weeks ahead, let us stop to think first about the free gift we have already been given, salvation in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Because of God's grace and mercy, not because we've been naughty or nice. And let us think first of the ultimate hope to come, sitting at the marriage feast of the Lamb with our Lord Jesus for all of eternity. When the worldly things at Christmas time begin to flood our minds as our top priorities, and they will, it would do us well to loudly declare immediately in our minds, like the great multitude of heaven, the fourfold hallelujahs from Revelation 19, that eternally matter at Christmas. Those eternally matter. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. Hallelujah, fall down and worship God who sits on the throne. Hallelujah, give praise to our God, all you his servants who fear and revere him. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Friends, aren't those hallelujahs far better to think about first before the other Christmas time traditions we have? But for those of you here who cannot say for certain that you will be at that marriage feast with Jesus, because you know in your heart that Jesus Christ is not the Lord and Master and Savior of your life because you've not submitted to him, may today, through this message, through these words in Revelation 19, and through the work of the Holy Spirit drawing you to himself, may today be the day of your salvation so that you are at this marriage feast. But for those of us who will be at that marriage feast with the Messiah because we were purchased by that little baby Jesus, Jesus the Christ, born in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, we rejoice and say, hallelujah. We rejoice and say, come, O come, Emmanuel, God with us. And we rejoice and say, Lord, come quickly. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this feast, this gathering together of believers, Lord, and this picture in your word of that day that we long for. Father, we thank you for your salvation plan, for sending your son to die for us and pay the penalty of our sin. And Lord, may we think upon you, our triune Godhead. May we think about the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ first and foremost during many important Christmas time traditions, Lord, but you are first, you are preeminent. Help bring that to our minds this Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for this body of believers, this church that you've called to yourself. We give you praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.